Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to John 15. John 15 today for our study. And Tim, I wanted to clarify that if they memorize the verses, they get free gear, right? Not beer, right? It's free gear. Just want to make sure we got that right. All right, John 15, and we'll be looking at the entire chapter. Jesus, of course, is wrapping up his earthly ministry. He's just had the Last Supper. Judas has gone out to betray him. And Jesus continues a dialogue with these words in verse 1 of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Years ago, Kathy and I owned a little farmette in the hills of Wisconsin. It was a beautiful spot, about 17 acres worth. And on the property, we had all kinds of fruit trees, as it turned out. Of course, we discovered that one spring when all the fruit showed up. We didn't realize we had fruit trees. But much of the fruit was kind of stunted, and it wasn't all that pleasing to the eye or to the taste buds. And so I had a friend of mine who ran a cherry farm, and his name was Jamie. And I said, "Hey, Jamie, could you help me with my fruit trees? They probably could use a good pruning." And sure enough, Jamie showed up. And we were gone over the weekend, and we came back from the weekend on a late Sunday night. And sure enough, there's this huge pile of branches, and my trees look like they've been decimated. He had, like, totally destroyed them. That's what a pruner does. They do some pruning, and that's what Jamie did. We shouldn't be afraid of being pruned. We shouldn't be afraid of having some of those things in our lives cut out that we need to have cut out. But there are some things that we are afraid of in life. We all have things that concern us. We all have various fears and phobias. Some phobias are more common, while others are often quite rare. Five of the most common phobias include arachnophobia, fear of spiders. You guys are good. How about ophidiophobia? Does anybody know what that is? Ophidiophobia, fear of snakes. Ooh. I was going to have pictures of these things, but I didn't want to freak anybody out. Glossophobia. Anybody know what glossophobia is? The fear of speaking publicly. Acrophobia, fear of heights, is correct. And, of course, in this day, in this culture, social phobia, the fear of social interaction. There are some deeper fears that we have. What are they? Fear of insignificance. Think about that for a second. Fear of insignificance. That's the fear of living a life that in the end was pointless, meaningless. Fear of abandonment. Perhaps never being truly loved. The fear of rejection, the fear of facing opposition or hostility, or the fear of loneliness. It's the fear that no one really cares for us and there's really no comfort. As we'll see today, as we abide in Christ, we will bear much fruit. As we abide in Christ, we will learn what it means to love. As we abide in Christ, we will face opposition. And as we abide in Christ, we'll be comforted. As was mentioned, Jesus has just eaten his last supper with his men. Judas is left to betray Jesus. And now he's giving the disciples his last words. Last week with Joe Bragg, you heard in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, this is a new illustration that we're going to be looking at, this vine and branch discussion, where the Son, Jesus, the Christos, the Christ, he is the true vine. We, of course, are the branches, those who are in Christ. And of course, our pruner, our vine dresser, that is our Heavenly Father. I have four spiritual truths for you to consider as we look at what it means to really, truly abide in him. But before we study, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment that we have today to just spend a few minutes in your word. Lord, we ask that you would guide us and direct us into your truth in such a way that we wouldn't just hear what we're hearing today, but we'd be moved by it toward you to actually live these things and not just talk about them or hear of them. So, Lord, thank you for the power of your Spirit that moves and works in us through faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this moment. Help us to not miss anything you might have for us today. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth of four. First of all, as we abide in Christ, we will bear much fruit. If you're in Christ, you will most certainly bear much fruit. As was just mentioned, Jesus is the true vine. That's what Jesus says of himself in verse 1. I am the true vine. Now again, we're looking at an analogy, right? The analogy of the church, if you will, where Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. There are several other analogies we could look at, where Jesus is the great shepherd and we are his sheep, or Jesus is the chief cornerstone and we are living stones, or he is the groom and we are the bride, or the body of Christ, where he is the head and we are the many parts of the body. And now vine and branches. He's the true vine. And secondly, the Father is the vine dresser. He's the pruner. He's the one who has the sharp tools and instruments to do his work, to make the vine better, to grow it and mature it so that it will bear much fruit. Thirdly, we are fruit-bearing branches. Make no mistake, the whole point of you being in Christ is that you would bear fruit. How are you doing with that? Are you bearing fruit? Notice what it says in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. In other words, you've been set apart. If you are in Christ through faith, you've already been set apart unto holiness. You're clean, but you might need some pruning. But you only need pruning if you're already producing what? Fruit. If you're not producing fruit, what happens? Cut off. You want to be in a position where you're being pruned, worked on, grown, as opposed to just flat out being cut off because you're not producing any fruit. He will take away branches that don't produce. That's what it says. At the same time, he will prune us to make us more fruitful as long as we're already fruitful. Now, what types of fruit are there out there? Well, two different directions that the fruit goes. Bearing fruit in our own lives. Isn't that what's happening with the fruit that comes on the vine? It's got seeds in it so that it can reproduce itself. But not only that, there's cross-pollination where we produce in other branches, in other limbs. And so there's this internal growth that we should be experiencing by way of our maturing in Christ, but there's also the external fruit. There's internal fruit and external fruit we're talking about. Of course, this all starts in Matthew 3:8, where we are told, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What should this look like? When we finally hear the gospel message and God starts dealing with us, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we are convicted of sin, and now we've got to deal with that to such a degree that now I'm repenting, I'm turning away from the direction I was going, and now I'm turning to faith in Christ. I was going this way, away from God, but now I'm turning to faith in him. Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned away from it to such a degree that now you're running towards him? But further, Paul writes in Romans 6, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Again, in our sin and rebellion, there's really no fruit in that. There might be a momentary bloop of whatever you want to say, fruit or something, but it's not something that endures. It won't keep. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The fruit that you get now in Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in you brings about holiness. That should be happening. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. To what degree are you growing in sanctification and holiness with God's work in your life? You should be growing. You should be maturing. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Different people have different giftings. Someone has a gift of teaching. Another person has a gift of hospitality. Different people have different gifts, some gift of teaching and so on. But the fruit of the Spirit, everybody in this room, if you are in Christ, you have access to it. What fruit are we talking about? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against you being loving. Nobody's going to pull you over and giving you a ticket for being way too patient or way too kind. You can be as much as that as you want. There's no law against those things. That should be growing in us and in how we live in such a degree that now that's spilling into the lives of others around us, where we're touching their hearts, their lives, with our walk with Christ. Fourthly here, we need to abide in the vine. That's Jesus' call here. At least half a dozen times, abide, 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 abide. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Are you catching what's going on here? For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Okay, let's count all that up, okay? Zero. Goose egg, nada, empty set, nothing, zero. Nil. You get the idea. Apart from him, you do nothing. We don't quite buy that. We go, no, I can do something. No, you can't. I didn't. It's what it says. Can't. Goose egg. Empty set. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. That's awesome to think about. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Again, we need to abide in the vine. Why? So that we can bear much fruit. So that we are not thrown away and destroyed. So that we can have access to all that we are longing for. Ask anything you like. So that we can bring glory to God. So that we can prove that we belong to him. See, it's when the fruit is flying out of you, that's when people go, you must be one of those Christ followers. In Christ, we don't have to fear being insignificant as we abide in him. But secondly, this morning, as we abide in Christ, we will learn what it means to love. First of all here, Jesus says we need to abide in his love. That's what he says. Notice the word abide keeps showing up in our passage. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. How are you doing on that? Are you abiding? What does it mean to abide? Are you living in it? Are you living in his love? Abide in my love. Live in my love. We need to abide in his love. Secondly, we need to keep his commandments, which demonstrates that you're actually abiding in his love. How so? That's what Jesus says in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. To the degree that you're agreeing with God and abiding in him, that should be made manifest through your obedience. If you're not really willing to obey him, then what you're saying is, I really have no affinity for you, I really don't love you, and I have no desire to abide in you. But when you do what he says, when you're actually living out the call of Christ in your life, in reality through righteousness, holiness, purity, putting away the filth, putting away the habit, and now fruit can be born in you in such a way where you're demonstrating that you belong to him, because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus says. And I just have to, we have to push on this. How much do I love him? Do I love him? Or am I more interested in me? Do I just love myself? Because those are the alternatives. Either I'm about me or I'm about him. And if I'm listening to what he has to say and I'm doing what he calls me to do, i.e. following his commandments, I'm demonstrating that I love him, and in the process, I will most certainly be living in him. It's the only way that happens. We need to abide in his love. We need to keep his commandments. But thirdly here, we need to be filled with his joy. We have this idea that somehow if I keep his commandments, then I'm going to have a boring, unfun, you know, dumb life. No, you've totally, you don't get it. That's where all the joy is. All the joy is found in following and trusting him and him only. See, we think we can go get joy our own way. We think we can get fruit our own way. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 7 as he teaches, good tree produces what? Good fruit. Bad tree? And you can't get bad fruit from a good tree, and you can't get good fruit from a bad tree. But we're silly enough to go, well, I think I can. No, you can't. You're dealing with God's economy. You lose. So dine off the good tree, and what will you know will happen? The good fruit will come. And with the good fruit comes joy. Joy is completely tied to that motif. I didn't say it. Jesus says it. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You mean I can actually be full of joy? Yeah. Through doing what? Through exercising his commandments, actually living the way he calls you to live, demonstrating that you love him and are abiding in him. You see how this is all tied together? But fourthly here, we need to lay down our lives for others, because that's what it looks like to fully follow his commands. This is my commandment, he says, verse 12, that you love one another as I've loved you. We're supposed to be abiding in his love. That's what it said in our second thought here. We need to keep his commandments. That's abiding in his love. That's the commandment Jesus kept. And the process will be filled with joy. Well, what kind of love are we talking about? The kind of love that demonstrates sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He sacrificed himself that we might find life. How are you doing on that one? A little self-assessment. Beloved, we need to lay down our lives for others. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. There's no greater love than this one. That someone laid down his life for his friends, and you're my friends if you do what I command you. Here's what's crazy. Jesus just wants to be your friend. He laid down his life for you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I've tried to give you everything you possibly could have from him to grow and mature you. Jesus laid down his life for us in no uncertain terms. And I just ask you, who do you need to lay down your life for? Well, who are the friends nearest you? About your spouse? About your kids? About your neighbor? Well, who is my neighbor? anybody you have contact with as a neighbor, colleagues at work, fellow students at school, young people. You know, I've recently seen this modeled for me. As many of you know, I went through a pretty tough little situation here this fall, and I had someone who was willing to lay down her life for me. And here she is in all of her glory. Unbelievable sacrifice. From my perspective, for someone completely unworthy of such devotion. But that's what that fruit should look like. And now after the fact, we can look back with joy at the love that was demonstrated as we abided with each other and really mutually were abiding in Christ. Beloved, we need to lay down our lives for others. Fifthly here, we have been chosen to bear fruit in the lives of others. You're wondering what your purpose is? Why are you here? You exist to the glory of God for these very purposes. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. In other words, that it would be lasting so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you'll love one another. He chose us for this purpose. Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God's ultimate purposes for us, as he has chosen us, is that his fruit might abide in us and that we would demonstrate fruit in the hearts and lives of others. In Christ, we don't have to fear being abandoned. He will always, always, always love you. Thirdly, this morning, not only as we abide in Christ will we learn what it means to love, and as we abide in Christ, we'll bear much fruit. But as we abide in Christ, thirdly, we will face opposition. Now, here's the deal. The opposition will only come to the degree that you're actually, in reality, living for him. If you're not, you're going to just look like the world, and you won't face any opposition at all. First of all, here, if you're abiding in him, you will be hated by the world. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you, Jesus says. In other words, you're in great company. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John writes in 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. The world isn't just in opposition to you. The world despises you as a Christ follower. Years ago, I was a State Farm agent, doing pretty well, and we'd go to these agency meetings from time to time and take a few days away for some training and, you know, a pep talk and, you know, go sell more insurance, this kind of stuff. And I'd, you know, get excited for about 30 minutes on that, and then I was over it. Many in my agency group, you know, probably about 15 agents over several counties in our area, they knew I was a Christian, right? And so we have meetings all day. At the end of the day, I hear talk of my group saying things like, hey, let's go to the strip bar. This will be great. We'll all go there and hang out for the night. And I'm like, well, I'm out. They're like, come on, Brad, you should come. No, I'm not going. Not going to the strip club. Sorry, not going. Yeah, but you should come. I said, look, if you guys are going bowling or something, I'd go bowling with you, but I'm not going there. So they took off, they went, I stayed back and minded my own business, right? So the next morning, after they all come in pretty groggy because they were out drinking all, you know, late last night, I'm wide awake, I'm chipper. And we sit down and they bring in a score sheet from a bowling alley with all their names on it, all the games they bowled. And I said, guys, I would have gone bowling with you guys. And then I noticed they're all kind of snickering because they actually never did go bowling. They actually stopped at the bowling alley on purpose to pick up a score sheet to fill it out to mock me with it the next day. So now I'm being made fun of. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty classy bunch, weren't they? Has that ever happened to you, anything like that? Ever been there? But you know, I find it interesting that every one of those guys, when they had trouble with their marriage, who would they call? They'd call me. Way before I was even in pastoral ministry. Because they knew that Kathy and I loved each other. And we had some different answers for life's problems. We will be hated by the world, Jesus says. And so with that, we will face persecution. There'll be those who just outright oppose you as you follow Christ. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:9, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Yeah, we might be persecuted, we might be struck down, but we're not going to be ever forsaken by him. We're never going to be destroyed. Jesus himself says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely, my account. Rejoice and be glad, he says, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I had a guy one time at a church I was at, he'd come up and says, I never liked you. Well, we love you, man, and if there's anything we can do for you, we're here to help you. You're going to face persecution. As we abide in Christ, we'll face opposition. We'll be hated by the world. We'll face persecution. But thirdly here, we will endure resistance. Notice what Jesus says in verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. The reason they're treating you this way is they're not against you. The issue is that they're clueless. They don't know him. So their offense is greater against him than it is against the great me. Again, it's very easy for us to take it personally and be vindictive as a Christian against people who are obtuse or don't think straight about things. We become angry and bitter with them instead of finding clever ways, winsome ways to love them as best we can by enduring resistance. Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and the Father and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. When I was a business guy, a State Farm agent, it just seemed that you guys don't even know me and you're hating, you're despising on me without cause. Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastoral protege, in 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure everything, Paul says. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And even though I had done nothing to them, there was a target on my back, and they hated me without cause. In Christ, we do not need to fear opposition at all. Lastly here today, as we abide in Christ, we will be comforted. And this is beautiful. Don't miss this today. As we abide in Christ, we will be comforted. First of all, the Holy Spirit will show us who Jesus is. Jesus goes on to say in verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Helper, in the Greek, the original Greek language, the Paraclete, the Parakletos, the intercessor by definition, the consoler, the advocate, the comforter, someone who is summoned, called to one's side, called to one's aid, one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, legal assistant, an advocate, one who pleads another's cause, in a spiritual sense, an intercessor of Christ in his exaltation at God's right hand, pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. And in the widest sense, a helper, an aider, assistant of the Holy Spirit, destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. Do you want a helper like that? That's the one I want. A helper who comes alongside, upholds me, cares for me, watches over me, defends me, fights my battles for me. See, I don't have to fight my battles. The battle belongs to him, we're told. I don't have to face the giants. That's his business. It's for me to just be faithful, to obey, love, and abide. Secondly, here, the Holy Spirit will help us testify about Jesus. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. This is why we're here. We're here to testify, to bear witness. Jesus says in Luke 12, "For when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Sometimes I've met with people, and at the end of it, I'm like, I'm not sure where I pulled that from, but the Holy Spirit gave exactly what was needed to help the person. He has that capacity to do so. But thirdly here, the Holy Spirit will keep us from falling away. Did you see that in verse 1 of 16? "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away," which means he's got us. And he's not letting go, ever. "Yeah, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." This idea that he keeps us through the Holy Spirit from falling away, this idea of falling away is this idea of scandalizo. In the Greek, scandalizo, to entrap, to trip up, figuratively to stumble or entice to sin. He will keep us from falling or making offense. That is to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall. Metaphorically, to offend, to entice to sin, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away, to be offended. The Holy Spirit will keep us from falling away. He'll keep you from falling away. Why? Because God plays for keeps. He has you. He's not letting go, not now, not ever. In Christ, we just do not have to fear loneliness. We don't have to fear insignificance. The fear of living a life that in the end was pointless. If you abide in Christ, your life will always be significant. You don't have to fear abandonment, of never being truly loved. As you abide in Christ, you will never be abandoned. He will always love you. He will always come for you. Regarding fear of rejection, fear of facing opposition or hostility, as you abide in Christ, he will always uphold you, even when you are rejected. And by way of fear of loneliness, no one is going to care for you more than he is. As you abide in Christ, you will never, 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 ever be alone. Well, I told you that my buddy Jamie decimated my fruit trees. He destroyed them with his pruning shears. But that next year, oh my goodness, my fruit trees were full of fruit, and it was awesome. It was incredible. Of course, the alternative is to just be a branch that's cut off. Thrown in the fire, because that's what you do with that. It's worthless. It's my hope and prayer that you abide in him, that you're producing fruit to such a degree that you receive pruning and not be cut off. Would you please stand as we close our service today? There's a stink bug now that was on that branch that's wondering what just happened to it. I'll let the authorities deal with the stink bug. Thank you, Nick. If you didn't know, Nick was formerly in pest control, so he knows exactly how to dispatch this thing. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh God, oh that we would abide in you. To such a degree that we would bear much fruit. And that as we bear fruit, Lord, that we'd receive the pruning shears with grace, with thanksgiving, as you work in us to mature us and to prepare us for greater things. Lord, that we would learn what it means to love. As you've defined love as sacrifice. Sacrifice means death, where we love to such a degree that we are laying down our lives for our friends, that they might know you and walk with you. Lord, we know that as we follow you and keep to your word, we're going to face opposition, but your Holy Spirit will help us, uphold us, and give us the strength to withstand and the answers that we need to have. As we abide in Christ, we will most certainly be comforted and will never be alone. So, Lord, thank you for overcoming these fears, fears that we have of abandonment, fears of rejection, fears of a life that's meaningless or purposeless, fears of not being loved or remembered. You know us and you have us and we belong to you. And you're so faithful, you will not let go. So Lord, thank you for the truth that we've encountered today. Help us to get the point. Lord, as a church family, we don't want to be cut off and just thrown into the fire. We want to grow. We want to bear fruit in keeping with the Holy Spirit, not only internally, but externally in the lives of others. May we be precisely and exactly all about that. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word today to us. Help us to not just be hearers of these things, but that we'd be doers of these things. To such a degree that our joy would be made full as we keep your commandments, as we love through simply abiding in you. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic week.